starting in John 6, verse 36, it says this. These people are questioning the Lord, and he tells them in verse 35, we'll start there actually for context. He says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." First and foremost, I'm thankful that the Lord is no respecter of persons, and anybody that comes to him, he will not cast out. He will not cast out. Verse 38, "For I came..." I'm sorry. We're squeaking here. We're squeaking. Hang on. We're all out of sorts here. I think we have some reverb back on the... I think we have the monitor here. Let me just change it. We'll fix that in post. Let's move this way. Can you guys hear a squeak? All right, good. All right. Probably I just needed to drop it. There you go. Amen. We're recording now. Amen. For those who know my father, I am my father's son. Amen. Sorry about that. Okay, so back into John chapter 6, verse 35. So he says, "I am the bread of life." And then in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me." So who is the one that sent Jesus Christ? It's the Father. He says that everyone which seeth the Son, that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here's important points for those five verses we just read. Jesus is making five claims. He's making five claims. This is what he says. He's the bread of life. Some have seen him and do not believe him. He says, "I'm the bread of life." What is this bread of life? It is this bread that is the source of eternal life. This bread will never rot. This temporary bread, we talked about the last time he said, in the Exodus, when the manna was falling out of, in Exodus, the manna was falling, the bread was temporary. It would come, and whether they ate it or not, it would eventually rot. Regular bread, it's temporary. This life is temporary. This bread will decay. It'll get moldy. It'll go away. But this bread, this is a different bread. This bread he's talking about himself. So he says, he's the bread of life. Some have seen him and do not believe him. And the Father gives all to him as his son. So whatever the Father has, he's giving it to his son. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came down from heaven to do whose will? The will of the Father. See, here's the idea. The Lord, he doesn't want anybody to perish. The Lord's will, he doesn't want anybody to perish. But why do people perish and go to hell? Is because they reject the Son of God. They don't believe on him. The Lord doesn't want that. God does not want that. But men reject the Lord. When we reject the Lord, it's not based on our merits or our acts, because Ephesians 2:8, what does it say? It's by grace, right? By faith, by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of our works, whether or not we are going to heaven or be saved. It is by who we believe in. Who have we trusted in? Have we trusted in our own religious merits? Or have we trusted in the one that is the author and finisher of our faith? That's Jesus Christ. See, we're trusting in his righteousness. We just talked about it earlier. His faithfulness, his truth, right? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. See, in this game, in this idea, this game of life that we're all going through, this idea of trying to work our way to heaven, it's never been that way. Salvation has always been like that. So Jesus Christ, he's trying to preach to these people. They're coming to him because he just fed them he fed 5,000 people. And guess what happened? They went away with their tummies full. And you know what they wanted? They wanted their tummies full to be full. But Jesus says, you need something more than that. In fact, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in three of the Gospels, he says, man cannot live by bread alone. right? But I have a reward that proceedeth out of his mouth. He says, man cannot live by bread alone. Last point, he will raise them up the last day. Who? Right? Jesus Christ, he rises from the dead, right? The resurrection happens. John 11, he raises Lazarus up, but it's a small picture of what's to come. One day this church, this corruption, this flesh. See, your soul is saved. It's secure. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ today, your soul is saved. It's secure. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Your spirit is regenerated. See, we have this spirit. We have a man spirit. He said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. We're special, folks. See, science and society teaches you're not special because they just think that you came by accident. You came from all this evolutionary thing. No, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, you have so much worth that God sent his priceless son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and me. That cost him everything. See, the wages of sin is what? Is death. A wage is something that I earn, right? So I earn death. Every day that I exist, I earn death. And it seems like, well, that's gloomy. But here's the idea. There's always a second part to that sentence, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if Jesus Christ is eternal life, and he's the bread of life, and the bread of life is eternal life, Jesus Christ is the very source of eternal life. I can't get eternal life from doing things or partaking in things. And this is what he's trying to get to the people. He says, you guys are gonna one day you're gonna eat this bread and it's gonna fill your tummy up, but the very next day you're gonna be hungry again. But he says, you're not gonna hunger and thirst. He said that to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He says, I'm the living waters. This water you'll never thirst. Here's the promises God gives us. Okay, here's the promises that he says. Coming to him, and when I say him alone, he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, right? It's all about Jesus. The Lord will never turn anybody away. He'll never turn anybody away that is sincerely coming to him in repentance and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. He will save the prisoner in prison that's on death row. And he'll save the volunteer at the soup kitchen, the good old Boy Scout. See, they both need Jesus Christ. They both need to believe on him. Their merits mean nothing. In fact, Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is but filthy rags to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what actually makes me love him more, is because we all know how wretched we could be. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own heart. And you say, well, that seems odd. No, the Lord is our maker. He knows what we're capable of. Look at, just turn on the TV. But it's wonderful because he's offering this and he says, I'm eternal life. I'm going to change you. See, it's not about doing things, because I need to trust in him, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when I trust in him, I'm a new creature. I'm old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? So, first promise, you're never going to hunger, you're never going to thirst. That's eternal life with Jesus Christ. Whatever's happening here, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have something far greater, far better than what you have right now. The Lord will never turn anyone away. He is ready to save. His hand is not shortened. He is willing to save all that will come to him in true repentance. Number three promise, we come to Jesus by faith. And God gives us to us his son, and everyone that is made part of Jesus Christ is part of his body. He will never lose them. We can never be lost out of the body of Christ. We can travel. We can get lost losing directions. We can maybe lose our way. But see, there are times in our life where maybe we strayed off, right? But that moment, the Lord is faithful. And when he saved you, if you called on him in true repentance, he saved you for sure. He saved you immediately. In fact, remember the disciples and Peter coming out, and he reached out, Lord, save us. And Peter cries out in Matthew 14, and he's crying out for the Lord to save him. And he reaches down his hand after he's walking on water, and it says he saved him immediately. And the Lord does that. Going afterwards, living the Christian life, that's where the work begins. But the Lord will save you. the Lord will save you. Everyone that sees him and believes him will have everlasting life. We need to see him. Verse 41, starting in verse 41, the Jews, now watch, he just told all these things. Here's the promises, here's the claims, here's what I'm offering you. Now here's where man's response comes in. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? This is so very, very important. He says to them, he says, they're complaining after what he just says. Notice the word murmur. What does that mean? Does anybody know? What does it mean to murmur?
Complain,
right? They're complaining, they're whining, they're talking amongst themselves. But here's the thing. It's hard to find fault with people when asking an actual and fair and honest question, right? So if people are seeking something honestly, it's different than murmuring. See, they're complaining because they're disgruntled. They're saying, isn't this Joseph's son? We know Joseph. Isn't this his son? What is he talking about? He's coming down from heaven. The people Jesus was talking to, they're grumbling and complaining, but they're trying to make sense of these claims. They're trying to reason within their heart of the claims he's saying that. That happens today, right? Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and me. I'm a sinner. Christ died on a cross to save sinners. And you tell someone that, and they have a response of the same sort. Well, wait a minute. So all I have to do is just trust and receive Jesus Christ and believe on him and repent of my sins and truly trust him as my Savior? I said, yeah. Yeah, in fact, that's what is required. There's nothing else beside that. He says, trust in me. And when you tell that to people, what happens? Either one of two things. The acknowledging of being a sinner is a hard thing for us to do. We do good things in life, correct? We do good things in life. We help people. We volunteer, or we host people. We're hospitable. We do all these good things, but the condition of salvation is who you believe in. So all those things are great, but those are not the evidence of salvation. If that's you're placing your faith in your works, that comes after when you're trusting in the one who gave you eternal life, and you've come to the realization, I am a sinner. I'm so contrary to God. I need him in my life. John 1:4 says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here's the problem. These Jews that are reasoning in their hearts, they're trying to figure out what he's talking about. This light has come into the world, and that light is Jesus Christ. Now they got to deal with a real problem here. Do I trust? What is this man claiming to do? He's claiming to be God. But isn't this Joseph's son? What's the problem with them saying Joseph's son? Is Jesus Joseph's son? No. Who's Jesus' father? It's God the Father. So here's the problem. They ask this question and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? But here's the thing. Joseph is not the son of, Jesus is not the son of Joseph, but the only begotten son of God. He's the Word made flesh. He was not begat by Joseph. Joseph is not his father. It would answer their second question. You see, the problem is not knowing it. The problem is not desiring to know it. They don't desire a savior. They're not desiring. See, the thing that they're desiring is the substance in their belly. Today, Christian, are we seeking physical things or are we seeking spiritual things? And here's why I say that. Verse 43, read down. It says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. No man can come to me except the Father the Father has sent me, draw him. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This idea is, Eternal life is a gift of God. It's not of works. No man has the right to boast because of what Jesus Christ done. Remember, let's go back to verse 28 for a second. He says this, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" They're asking him, they're saying, he fed all these people and they're saying, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And this is what Jesus responds with. And notice the wording here, ready? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, there's no S there, this is the single work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What must we do to be saved? I got to do something to be saved. Here's what you need to do to be saved. It's not a laundry list. It's believe on the one whom my Father sent. He's preaching them salvation. He's preaching them the gospel. He's preaching them, this is the way. I fed you to show you who I really am. I am the Son of God. Philippians 2:12 says this. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh, in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among ye shine as lights in the world. Now we look in Philippians, what is he saying? He's saying, it's God that is wrought, it's a work that is wrought from God, salvation. And he's preaching this point to them. He says, I'm the bread of life. Why is that? Because the single work that needs to be done for a soul to be converted, to be a son of God, to be a child of God, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the work is done solely by God. It is not dependent on man. What man is doing is coming to the realization that they are a sinner, that they are contrary, that they don't match Jesus Christ's righteousness. We are weighed in the balance, the Bible says. We are weighed like this, always. We are going to try to do this and this, and guess what? That scale is always going to be tipped against our favor. John 3:16 says, right, for God so loved the world, but that very next, those very next verses, sometimes we bypass. It says, men rejected the light. Why? Because they loved darkness rather than light. The idea is I need the desire to change and realize, Lord, I am completely lost without you. I'm going so contrary to you. I heard a preacher preach. I heard him talk about this gospel. I heard him talk about Jesus Christ, and he's offering me eternal life. But he's saying that I gotta just trust him and believe him and trust him with my soul. You have to trust the Lord with your eternal life. One day we are all going to take our last breath. That's a surety, folks. Unless the Lord comes and raptures the church, right? When, if that's in our lifetime, right? But it's appointed, right? Unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, we are all going to be judged. But here's the difference. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sin that I could not pay for, when I trusted him, he judged my sin. It was nailed to the cross. And he said, here's Frank's charge. Here's Pastor John's charge. Here's all these people's charge. They trusted me. My son's imputed righteousness is on that child now because he is part of my family. So his sin is judged. He's going to be with me. So afterwards, what I do for Christ is because of what he did. It's the result. So anything that you do, any if you see somebody, a Christian, and they're doing these things and say, the world looks at it like nonsense. Why are you doing all these things? Because I'm thanking my Lord for what he did. And I know that whatever I do will never match what he did for me. But I do it out of a thankful heart. In fact, back in the old days, they would offer animals to sacrifice. And the idea is the animal sacrifice is not saving their soul. It's the idea is I'm offering an animal. And that goat or that sheep that I'm offering for a sin offering, what I'm doing is I'm saying one of two things. I'm the guy that's coming in and he's like, oh, we got to do this again. And I gotta go to the altar and I got to sacrifice this. When is this going to be over? Or it's the other one that's saying in faith, he's saying, no, I'm thanking God for our living and breathing God. He got us out of bondage in Egypt, which is a picture of sin. He got us out of that, and I'm offering that in faith of thankfulness. The sacrifices, our heart, it's a contrite spirit. It's a broken spirit. That is the thankfulness that we offer the Lord. And he's trying to say, you need to come to me. Forget about all this other stuff that you're talking about. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets. You'll see this many times. Jesus Christ is always referring to his word. Always. It is written in the prophets. Haven't you heard what Moses said? He wrote this book, folks. But I'm telling you something. The very creator, the very one that's healing people, he is always referring to his word. You know what that tells me? I need to really get into this book. If Jesus Christ himself is always referring to it, it must be important. You know why? Because these words are eternal life. And he's using it, and we need to be in it. And it says, Psalm 138 says, he magnifies his word above his name. It's important, this Bible is very important. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's amazing, because here's the idea. Jesus Christ is physically talking to these people, and he's audibly speaking, and he's preaching words. And he's preaching words of eternal life. And they're listening. But it's the same thing today, folks. We're preaching words out of this Bible. They're the words of the living God, and they're eternal life. And my faith is coming by hearing and hearing that word of God. This is the only book where you need to know the author. You need to get intimate with the author. You need to understand who wrote this book and why he wrote it. Christ came to save sinners. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Isaiah 54:13 says this, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. It's amazing, in this verse he says, and they shall be all taught of God. I need to be taught of God. We all need to be taught of God. He's teaching us. Jeremiah 31:34 says this. You don't need to turn there. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What does it mean to know the Lord? Does it mean to mentally understand who he is? Well, that's part of it. I need to understand him. I need to know him personally. He's a living person. Jesus Christ, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I need to get to know him personally. Know him. And it says what right after that says, I will forgive their iniquity. That iniquity is inner sin. It's that sin that's keeping us back, separated from a holy God. And I will remember their sin no more. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, and we need to, he forgives us, but he forgets. I will remember their sin no more. He's the only one that has the power to not actually remember. He willingly forgets it. Psalm 103, right? He forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's infinite. That means he'll forgive us. And I will remember their sin no more. And Jesus Christ is offering them eternal life to these people, and they're just not getting it. And he says this in verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Who do we need to believe in? Jesus Christ. Verse 48, very clearly he says, if you're questioning who the bread of life is, verse 48, he gives it. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers, he's referring to the Exodus time, Moses leading the people out of Egypt. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. The Lord rained bread. He rained manna from heaven to feed them going through the wilderness. But he said they're dead. What does that mean? He said he's making a contrast to what that bread was as to now. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. In the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So here's the problem. He's saying, eat of me and drink of me, right? And they're saying, this guy wants me to eat and drink him? What does that mean? That doesn't make sense. How can they strove among themselves? That word strove is this. This is the idea, is that there are people, they're in opposition to what's being preached. And this is the choice that you have to make today. Many people have to make. You hear the words of eternal life, and you hear preaching, and you hear the hope of Jesus Christ, and then inside you strive among yourself. You're saying, is this really true? You weigh it. What does that mean? Have I been living wrong this whole time? Do I really need to get right with this Lord? What is all this happening? This is what's happening in their heart. They're striving among themselves. And then they ask the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's weird. And what are they thinking of? His literal flesh. Let's go down further. Verse 52, he says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, here's the problem. We're going to end right there. What's the idea here? There's this bread, and there's this blood that he's talking about. There's this meat, there's this flesh, and drinking of his blood. Today's society, there are some things that think they take that literally, okay? And there are some other viewpoints that think that's just it's the literal flesh and blood that they're partaking in. And here's the idea. Let's scroll down to start in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And here's the idea. He's preaching something, and he's preaching hard, and he's telling you, you need to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. And he says, does this offend you? Christ can be offensive. Not that he's offensive. It's the truth that is being preached is offensive to the heart. They're saying, wait, what is he talking about? This doesn't make sense, right? Verse 62, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Here it is. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's almost like the Lord knew that we were going to take this way out of proportion and we were going to go with this. And now today, what do we have? We have certain ideas of maybe transforming certain parts of this into his actual physical body and blood. That's not the case. When we take Lord's Supper, it is bread in your mouth and Christ in your heart. The bread that you partake of is just bread. And the grape juice that you drink of is just grape juice. Here's the idea he's trying to hammer home. He says the eat and drink that he's talking about, if you go throughout Scripture, and we don't have time today, the eat and drink is getting to know him. It's a personal relationship with him. Eating and drinking, partaking of. We say the Lord's table, we partake of it. Let us partake. What does that word partake means? It means I'm acknowledging what was done on the cross. I'm acknowledging who the bread of life is, and I have trusted that he is the bread of life, and he is my Savior. And I'm professing and being obedient to the world and saying, that is my Savior, and I'm remembering him of what he did for me. The very act of doing that does nothing other than it gives a blessing for you. It's your time to grow in your relationship with the Lord. It's not the physical eating and the drinking that is transforming and doing something spiritual. It is honoring and remembering him. And this is the idea. He says, you need to drink of my blood. You need to eat of my flesh. You need to get to know me. You need to trust me as your Savior. And there's many viewpoints. There's people, like I said, they think that this is just a spiritual symbolism and all this other stuff, or that they're partaking the actual blood and flesh. This is God's way of saying, when you're obedient to me, you get a blessing out of partaking in this, that you've trusted in your Savior. Let's go on. There's a reason. He says, they are spirit and they are life. His words are spirit, his words are life. We'll finish shortly. Verse 64. But there are some of you, he knows in their heart, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray them. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From the time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In the book of John, we alluded to seven types of people. And here it is. There are seven types of people that there's the curious in verse 2. We have people that are curious about Jesus. They're thinking about it, but they're curious. And the curiosity is nothing more than just a basic wondering of who he is. And in verse 14 of John chapter 6, we have the admiring. We have people that admire some of the things about Jesus or Christianity. Then we have verse 26. We talk about the greedy type of person, the person that's maybe thinking that I'm going to get something out of this Jesus thing, this Christianity thing. Then we have the skeptical in verse 36. Those are the people, well, if you read the verse, it clearly says, it says, ye have also seen me and believe not. The skeptical is a very dangerous thing. They are seeing the very living, breathing Son of God, and he's performing all this stuff, and yet they're still skeptical. It's a great important point today. People say, I'll come to Jesus if I see miracles, if I see this, I need a sign. I go, we are more blessed by faith of the one who we haven't seen. And he tells Thomas, he goes, Thomas, yeah, you felt my nail prints, but those that have not seen me and believe are more blessed. The skeptical is dangerous. Verse 41, we have the complainers, the murmurers, the people that are complaining. In verse 52 says this, it says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know what that is? That's the scoffer. That's the person that mocks, scoffing. And finally, in verse 66, it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. From the time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We have the backslider. We have the person that's turned their back to the Lord. Now, here's an important point. We'll finish the chapter right here. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So notice there's disciples, but then there's the 12. What does that mean? He had a following. You had people that were committed. This thing's great. This thing's going great. And all of a sudden, the hard preaching comes. The hard sayings come. He gets to the heart of the matter, and now people start drifting off. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm a good person. I don't need to hear that. Nope. Nope. He hit. Nope. I'm not going to that church anymore. They preached on that and that. Nope. I'm going. Now, this is what he says to the 12. This is what he says to the 12. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter. Notice the humanity in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. Are you guys going to leave too? Peter answered him, Lord, this is one of the best verses right after the saddest verse. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? you have the words of eternal life. And we believe that are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that we should betray him, being one of the 12. Folks, I got 1 minute here, and I'm going to wrap this up really quickly. You have the words of eternal life. These words, heaven and earth shall pass away. These words won't. These words are eternal. These are the words of eternal life. Why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot? Does anybody know? Why did, if the Lord knew that he was going to betray him, why is that? It's because later on, and we'll touch on this the last time, later on, him, Pilate, and many other witnesses are going to testify the innocent blood that was shed on the cross. It's one thing to say all his followers to say he was innocent, but it's an entirely other thing to your enemies to testify of how truly innocent Jesus Christ was. He was, folks, he wasn't put to death. See, he laid down his life for you and me. No man took his life. He said, it is finished on the cross. He said, it is finished. He's declaring, he's the only one that can willingly give up the ghost. And he did that for you and me today, sitting in these pews and people listening online. He's the one that did it. He has the power to save. He has the one to forgive sins. It all comes from him. And here's the idea. They missed it, and many departed. And whether or not they got saved later on, who knows? But let's not be the backslider. Let's not be the skeptical. Let's not be, you know, the admirer and just like this thing for a moment. See, you understand that all those seven types of people are, sometimes we act like that in the Christian life, right? Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we admire and think, oh, this thing's great. But it's the moment when you are tested. Is that going to really draw you closer, or are you going to depart from the Lord? Are you going to hear the hard preaching and say, no, I got to clean up my life? The Lord said, I can't do it on my own. I need the Lord. And I need that, and I sincerely need to come to it. But it's that moment where you're going to say, am I going to depart and leave the Lord? Or are you going to be like Peter and say, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. He's good. He's really good. Next time we'll get into the ending of talking about why he chose Judas. It's very cool. We're going to use scripture and go in and see why the Lord, why Judas? Why have a devil among your company? Talk about the practical application and then get into chapter 7. And we'll close in prayer.